Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this week's program. I'm telling you, we're starting a new series, and for the next four messages are going to be about the most important event in all of eternity, possibly. We're going to be talking about when we meet Jesus face to face. And I'm going to tell you, this is not just going to be a pie in the sky and a great by and by kind of bunch of messages. This is going to be about how to prepare for that. What the Bible really tells us about it. You know, there's just some crazy stuff we believe about the return of Jesus. And I'm telling you, it makes you not want him to return. It makes you afraid for him to return. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wants you at peace. As a matter of fact, staying at peace and living at peace is the number one prerequisite for being able to hear how the Lord is going to lead us, to hear how he's going to speak to us, and to prepare us for that time. Because I want to tell you something. You're going to hear some great news about meeting Jesus face to face. This message this week is going to be talking about come quickly, Lord Jesus. And you know what? That is really the heart and the prayer of the Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ. This is something that's going to be so encouraging for you. You really just can't imagine how wonderful it's going to be when we meet Jesus. And that's really one of the issues that we have. So we have so many negative religious ideas about meeting Jesus that a lot of people are really, really afraid when they think about meeting the Lord. And of course, you know, we get all hung up in all kinds of doctrinal issues. What's going to happen? When's it going to happen? You know, do I understand the book of Revelation? You know, I want you to just kind of get past all of that. And right now, not even to worry about that, because the honest truth is that's not even really essential. You know, it's good to know. There's some good information to know. But I'm going to share with you some things that are essential to know about meeting Jesus. So you absolutely have no fear whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you why having no fear is so incredibly important. You know, God never does anything by force, and he never does anything in the heart of a believer through fear. And because of the misunderstandings that we have about the end times, I really honestly believe most people are not prepared to meet Jesus. I mean, most believers aren't really prepared. I'm not saying they're not going to. I'm not saying they're unqualified. I'm saying they're not prepared because of the dread and the fear and the condemnation and the guilt and the uncertainty that abides in our hearts, and especially with all the things that we've been taught about the end times. Let me just say a few important things about the end times before we really get into what I want to say today. First of all, I want you to know that the last 7 years of history on planet Earth, that is not God tormenting the earth. The first 3.5 years of what's called the tribulation is the tribulation of the Antichrist on the people of God and on all of the earth. And I want you to realize God does not give the Antichrist authority to do what he does. The people in the 10 League of Nations of the Antichrist give their authority to him to attack and kill God's people. This is not God turning us over to the devil. I want you to understand that. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation is the wrath of God on the Antichrist and his followers. It is not the wrath of God on believers. I want you to realize you have been delivered from the wrath of God. Jesus died. He took all the wrath of God. You know, there are people saying that, you know, that that's not really important, that Jesus really didn't take the wrath of God because after all, why would God be mad anyhow? Let me tell you something. God's looking at this thing from an eternal perspective. And the wrath of God will be poured out on the Antichrist and his followers. I don't know how God's going to deliver us. You know, there may be a rapture, there may not be a rapture. I don't know. I can see the possibility of it in Scripture, but I can see the possibility of something else happening in Scripture. But that's really not important. What's important is that we be able to trust God. What's important is to know that God will never hurt us. He'll never bring pain or suffering into our lives. That is never his will. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. But you see, the real key is, do I trust God enough to follow him through all of these things so that when he's trying to lead me into protection, he can. But I want to tell you something. The key to that is learning to follow God now. The key to that is living in peace now. But We want to move forward and we want to look ahead with absolutely no fear of meeting with Jesus, absolute peace, so that we're ready to meet him. We're ready to go be with him. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul writing. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. First of all, I want to tell you something. Whenever you die, you don't take a dirt nap. You're not asleep. When we leave planet Earth, we go to be present with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul talks about that. I'll mention that in an upcoming message. But I want you to realize that at the resurrection, it's not our spirit coming back to life. It is our body, a new body, a resurrected body, being joined with our spirit. And that's important for you to know. It's important to know that when you leave planet Earth, you're going to blink your eyes and you're going to be present with the Lord. Now, a time's going to come that we're all going to be transformed. But right now, let's don't even worry about all the theological concepts. When is the wedding feast? You know, what do the seven trumpets mean? What do the seven vials mean, you know, in the book of Revelation? Don't even worry about that. We don't need to know as much about when those things are going to happen as much as we need to be ready for those things to happen. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that helps us ready more than being drenched in and covered up in and bathed in and washed in the love of God to such a degree that our heart is crying out to be with the Lord. You know, Revelation 22:17, this is one of these scriptures that just always just haunted me. It said, it haunted me in a good way, and maybe at times it haunted me in a not so good way. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come. And see, this really, you know, meeting with Jesus should be one of the most positive, exciting events of our entire existence. And everything in us really should be crying out to the Lord for him to come quickly. But you see, we really don't have a grasp on what's going on in the world. We really don't have a grasp of how the kingdoms of this world are preparing to pour out the most horrible wickedness through control and domination, and it's all going to be done through governments and religious systems. I want you to understand that. And based on what most of us believe, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is probably not the cry of our heart, because we're afraid that Jesus coming quickly is going to represent something horrible, something terrible for us. You know, some of you heard me tell stories about my old crazy grandmother. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful when I say that. She was just not mentally well. And man, she tormented my life in so many ways. And I've told stories about how she would tell me these horror stories at night to make me think that somebody was going to break into the house and kill me during the night. And I would lay in bed as a little boy, just scared out of my wits, afraid that somebody was going to break in. And then she would sneak outside and make noises or scratch on the window and make it sound like somebody was trying to break into the house. But another interesting thing that she would do, I don't know how many times she would sit down and start telling me about the end of the world and what it was going to be like when the world ended. And, you know, and I can remember growing up, just every time the idea of Jesus coming back came to my mind, I was like, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I've got things that I want to do. I want to have fun. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a restaurant witnessing to two young girls, me and someone else. We were sitting there witnessing these two young girls. And one of them just said, I don't want Jesus to come back. I want to have sex first. You know, it's pretty short-sighted to think that having sex would be better than the return of the Lord. But that just shows how much we have bought into the temporary pleasures that the world has offered. And the world has some temporary pleasures to offer us, but I'm going to tell you something. What God has to offer us is better than anything that we can imagine. You know, Jesus' parables talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I think you need to understand that there's the kingdom of God, there's the kingdom of heaven, and then there's the world. And the parables of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not talking about what you have to do to be saved. And that's really important. If you take the kingdom of the teachings about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and you make that about what you have to do to be saved, then I got news for you. You're going to be so confused, because then you're not going to realize that you're saved by faith. You're not going to realize that Jesus made you righteous by faith, because almost all the parables talk about what you do with your life, how you live, how you handle yourself, how you manage yourself, your good works and your bad works and all those kinds of things. And people really, really, really get their theology messed up there. But I want you to realize the kingdom of God is that realm where in our hearts, internally, where God rules. And it's where we are submitted to the rule of God. And the kingdom of heaven is the resources within that realm that's provided for us whenever we are yielded to God and following God. And that's not works. That's not something we're earning by performance. It's as simple as this. If you're standing outside and it's snowing and freezing outside, and I offer to let you come into this building, when you come in, you immediately experience the warmth of the heat and the wind is blocked off of you, and you feel safe and you got a place to rest and all that kind of stuff. You know, entering into the kingdom of God, that realm in our heart where we're yielded to Him, is where we enter into this place where all of God's resources are at our access. This is where we enter into the place where we experience life on these incredible terms, better than you could ever imagine. This is where we enter in and experience God, and by experiencing God, we experience all that He is and all that He has. Well, you see, there's another system out there that the Bible calls the world. And the world is a system. It's a way of doing things. It's a way of understanding things. You know, there's a way to get ahead based on how the world's philosophies are. There's a way to get ahead based on the kingdom of God principles. You know, there's a way to prosper based on what the world teaches. There's a way to prosper based on the principles of the kingdom of God. So the world has all of these ways of doing things or getting things that really are opposed to how God would have us to get those things. Because God wants us to have those things. You know, it's amazing things. The Bible says God's given us everything for our pleasure, for our enjoyment. God wants, Matthew 6:33, when it talks about all the things that the Gentiles lust after, God says He knows you need these things. God knows you need these things. God knows you need to be fulfilled. But when you seek to have anything that the world or anything that God offers through the world system, you find yourself opposed to God, and you find yourself alienated from being able to hear and follow His voice, because you're afraid that following His voice really won't get you where you want to go. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven." You know, I guess one of the questions is, do I really want to live in the kingdom now? Do I really want to live in a world where what God teaches about how we should treat each other is really the way that I'm going to treat one another? That what God says is justice is going to be justice. Not what the government says is justice. Not what the socialists say is justice. Not what the capitalists say is justice. What does God say is justice? You see, really, I don't think we realize how good life can be. And therefore, we really don't have our hearts open to God. We don't have our hearts open like the bride of Christ, to cry out and say, you know, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want you here. I want the world to be reigned and ruled in righteousness. I don't want the world to be ruled by these corrupt governments and these corrupt government officials." Man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just deeply convinced that really the majority of people that are Christians, I mean, I really believe they're really Christians. I'm not doubting that. But the majority of these people that are Christians, I don't think really want to be ruled by righteousness. They want the benefits, but really don't want to submit to the rule of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus' parables were just, really, they were just full of wisdom about how to live life in the kingdom. Now I want to tell you something. Even though there was all of this practical stuff in these parables, and there was, you know, the parables always talked about being responsible, being faithful, and being watchful. Those are probably the three primary threads that were woven through all of the parables. Be responsible, be faithful, and be watchful. And there's this encouragement. You see, if you're living your life in peace, and if you're living your life in harmony with the kingdom, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be watchful. Because in the parables, it not only tells you how to live now in this life, but it also they're telling us how we are preparing for the kingdom of God when it comes to planet Earth. You know, the thing that we all really want to hear, I think, as a believer, we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, this is taken from Matthew 25 on the parable of the talents, you know, and where everybody's given different talents, which is a weight or amount of money or resources. And it talks about how people did or didn't use those resources to do something for their master. You see, Jesus left us here for a purpose. We are here to invest in the people that Jesus died for. And he talks about these people who came and when they stood before him, they heard him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I'll tell you something. You're going to discover that while there are rewards when we stand before Jesus, the very first and ultimate reward and the very first step of faithfulness is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to discover from the Word of God that when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be condemned. Your faults are not going to be pointed out. Your failures are not going to be paraded before everybody. There's not going to be a movie in heaven that shows everybody everything you did wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. Your first meeting with Jesus is going to be so incredible. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so positive because you are going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even if the only thing that you were faithful in was holding fast and holding firm your faith all the way to the end. Now, yes, are there going to be rewards? Yes, they are. But you know something, I'm convinced. You know, the Bible says that when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. To the degree that we see him right now on planet Earth, to that degree, we're transformed into his likeness. But I'm going to tell you something. When we see him face to face, the power of his presence, the power of his love, the power of his majesty, the power of his glory will transform us so that we will be satisfied with whatever our reward is. We will, and whatever the differences are in rewards, we're going to be satisfied. We're not going to be envious because we will have held fast to our faith. We will have held fast to our conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to not only get past any dread that you might have, but I want you to look forward to this time, and I want you to be able to prepare and make eternal investments for this time, not in a way that gets you in a works consciousness, not in a way that puts you under a lot of pressure, but in a way that you have such a positive expectation of what's coming that you just can't hardly wait. Listen, among the things that you want to understand now, that is that there's a great white throne judgment, and there's the judgment seat of Christ. And next week, I'm going to be talking to you about the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to realize these are two separate events. You know, at the great white throne judgment, that's the place where people who don't believe in Jesus, people who have not accepted Jesus as their righteousness, they will stand before God and they will give account to God for their works, because after all, they have rejected the free gift of righteousness and they have chosen to be judged righteous by their works. You don't want to be in that resurrection. That's the second resurrection, and that's the great white throne judgment. But when we are raised up, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. There is absolutely no condemnation whatsoever in the judgment seat of Christ. It is just a place where we go and we receive our rewards. This is the place that we go to connect with Jesus face to face. And I'm just going to tell you something. And you know, when I first got saved, there was this kind of terminology floating around that people were so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And it was kind of true. Back in those days, all you heard were messages about heaven, about going to heaven after you died. There was really nothing about living in the kingdom of God now. There was really nothing about how to enjoy the abundant life now. Well, I think we've kind of gotten off track on that a little bit, and that mostly all we hear now is how to live now. And I'm a big advocate of that, man. I teach it, how to live now, how to live in victory now. But you know something? I believe we need to be regularly reminded of heaven. We need to be regularly reminded of meeting Jesus face to face. We need to be reminded that New Jerusalem ultimately is going to come down here to planet Earth. By the way, that's where heaven's going to be. You know, heaven's not going to be off in a cloud somewhere floating around. Heaven's going to be right here on planet Earth, because somewhere in there, God is going to actually do away with Earth as we know it by fire, and it's going to be restored to be like He originally created it, for it to sustain man for all of eternity. And New Jerusalem is going to come here. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that when this happens, when we meet Him face to face, it says there shall be no tears, there shall be no crying. It says because all of these, there will be no sorrow, there will be no heartache, because all of these former things are passed away. Listen, I'm talking about, to whatever degree you're still having pain here in this life, even though you've invited Jesus in your life. I know life can be hard. It can deal you a hand that's just too hard to take. But I want you to know something. There's going to be a day you're going to meet with Jesus, and you're going to receive eternal rewards. And every heartache, every sorrow, every memory of sorrow is going to be eradicated from you. And God is going to be our God, and He's going to dwell among us. Jesus is going to be there among us. And we're going to live in the city of God, and we're going to drink from the river of life, and we're going to eat from the trees of life that go up and down each side of the river. And I'm telling you something, this is something we need to get a picture of. This is something that needs to motivate us. We need to be ready for this. We need to be ready to meet Jesus so that when we cross over, full of faith, full of optimism, and knowing that the sorrow has ended. Listen, I'll be back in just a moment with a mentoring message. Be sure and stick around. You know, it's really hard to tell you practical steps to take behind a message like this one I just shared with you, because this is mostly encouragement, getting you to have positive anticipation about meeting with the Lord. But you know, something that you can begin to do, if you ponder, if you meditate, you know, the Bible tells you to commune in your heart with the Lord. I want to encourage you that when you go to bed for the next week, as you're laying there in bed, I want you to imagine meeting Jesus and hearing Him say, "You trusted me until the end. Well done, good and faithful servant." And begin to open your heart up to the possibilities that God wants to show you some incredible things about what heaven really is going to be like, that God wants you to understand what standing before Jesus is going to be like. And without condemning yourself, one of the things you might want to do is ask yourself, have I really made my life count the way I want to? One of the things that we know from psychology is we know that there are different stages in people's lives. And at each different stage, there are very, very important things that people have to accomplish. Otherwise, the rest of their life is really kind of a torment. And we know that when people get in their later stages of life, one of the biggest things is people start trying to reconcile whether or not their life had meaning. Because, you know, when you're young, there's a lot of pleasure you're trying to give yourself. There's a lot of things you're trying to do to get fulfillment. But, you know, as you get older, all of those things change. And at some point, you realize, you know what, life is short. I'm not going to be here much longer. Have I made my life count? And there's a lot of people that the fear and the torment that they go through as they lay in nursing home beds all across the country is they really are not satisfied with their life. You can't undo a lot of things from the past, but I tell you what you can do. You can make sure to walk in love. You can follow the Lord with all your heart, and you can be kind whenever you have the opportunity. And if you want to, you can invest in making sure that other people have the opportunity to hear about the love of God. So make up your mind that you're going to invest eternally in the lives of other people to meet Jesus.